Okay, I think we're ready to get started. Everyone is snacked and watered and coffeed and teed and everything. Given the fact that this is Resurrection Sunday, we must start with, He is risen.
He is risen.
That's right. And really, everything hangs on that. I will say that for the majority of the message, we're going to be talking more about the human instruments that God uses than we're going to be talking about the Lord. And don't tell my father-in-law I did that. we're going to talk about the human instruments that God uses, and he uses us in his way, his purpose, his plan, or as I've copied the phrase from Fiddler on the Roof, his vast eternal plan, and that is such a good name for that. But before we get into human instruments that God uses, I want to start up in the heavenlies. And so you remember our dear brother, the Apostle John the Beloved. He was exiled on the island of Patmos, and the word tells us he was exiled there because of the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus. I'm getting choked up just saying those words. Our God is awesome. Our God is fantastic. And so here he is in the condition that he's in. It's hard not to take these rabbit trails, but he's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And our brother received the highest revelation of the Lord Jesus that we have recorded in Scripture. Perhaps the Apostle Paul got something more. He saw things that he wasn't allowed to write down. But from what we have in the record, this is the greatest revelation of our Lord Jesus. And so as you read through Revelation, there's the seven letters to the seven churches. And then if we pick up at chapter 4, I'm just going to read a little bit. And I know they say don't read large portions of text because it puts people to sleep. So listen with your spirit. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center, around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Chapter 5, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book." I'm sorry, let me find the right verse here. Open the book, I still can't find it. "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Now that's an exciting passage, and I hope that you let your imagination run wild as you listen to that description. It's an amazing thing. But the one thing that made Jesus, or one of the main things that made Jesus worthy to open the seals, worthy to open that book, is the fact that he took on flesh. In itself, that blows my mind. Men of God say that the Lord is still in this small body today. And that hurts me to think about that. But he limited himself. He laid aside infinity, laid aside all of everything, and took on human flesh, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. What a step down. There's just not words for this. But he took on flesh. He walked here among us as us, knows what it feels like to be tired and hungry, knows what it feels like to cry, knows these things. And for 33 and a half years, you know the story very well, he did not commit one sin, not in thought, not in word, not in deed, no, none whatsoever, not even close, not even close. And then beyond that, in that condition, he submitted his will entirely to the will of the Father. You know the story. Again, he prayed in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Part of this that made him worthy to open the seal is he submitted to the will of the Father in so much as he submitted to the cross, crucifixion. As God, he knew these people at the cellular level. He made the ones who were nailing him. He knew everything about every impulse in their heart, and he let them crucify him. There was his death, there was his burial, and hallelujah, his resurrection. I apologize for quoting from the gospel according to memes, but there's a great meme out there about the fact that we know where Muhammad's grave is. We know where Buddha's grave is. We know where all those religious leaders, we know where the grave is. And their bodies are there. The Lord Jesus' body is not in Jerusalem. It's not in the garden tomb. He is risen. And if you want to go secular and logical and apologetics, ours is the only religion, it's not religion at all, but ours is the only religion that says our guy's still alive. All the others will admit our guy's dead. You just need to go with the ideals. Our guy is not a guy. He is. He is. I am. He is. So much for notes. But this God is the one who went through the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and he purchased us with his blood. We are bought with a price, and that price is incalculable. Now, that's the heavenly realm. That's the fantastic. That's the hallelujah. But I want to talk about, again, the human instruments that God uses. I would ask you this question, and I wouldn't expect you to give me a number, but how many times did you see Jesus before you knew him as your Savior? If you're like me, I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents walked with the Lord, and so I lived in a home seeing the Lord Jesus. I didn't know it. I didn't know that. I mean, that just seemed to me to be normal that people act like that. But how many times did you meet Jesus before the time came? Now, for every believer in the room, I know that there was a time when the Lord Jesus opened the eyes of your heart to see him in a way that was different than every time before. You knew you needed him as your Savior. You knew that it was time to bow the knee, but to submit, to give up your life and say, your life, I want your life. I would say that there are numerous ways that God shows himself to us. Just the fact that every unbeliever who woke up this morning, they received the grace of God. They don't know it, but they received the grace of God. They had no right. None of us had any right to draw a breath this morning. It's the grace of God. But there are so many ways that God reveals himself. But I will tell you that when the time came that you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he used a human instrument. Now you might say, oh no, I heard the testimony of so-and-so, and he was reading through the Gospel of John, and when he got to the end, he said, you know what, I want to get saved. A human printed that thing. A human left that Bible where the brother could read that. There was a human instrument involved. And I want to tell you, that's another amazing thing about God's vast eternal plan. His wisdom, his strength, his ability, his patience, his grace, and his mercy, that he can take a human instrument and entrust his gospel on that human instrument. You know how often we mess it up? How many times we say things like, we just make some comment that sounds religious, you know, and we think we're helping out, and we've missed the point. We completely missed the point. God uses this anyway. I'm not recommending being stupid. I'm just saying God is amazing. But that he would use flesh. And I see this as illustrated in Scripture by the way that the Lord Jesus chose to present himself to all of Jerusalem, to Israel, on Palm Sunday. Yeah, I know it was last Sunday. I don't care about the calendar. I got to go with what's quickened in here. And maybe next week we talk about Easter. Or not. I don't know. I'm going to go with whatever the Lord puts on my heart or whatever the Lord puts on your heart. That's what we want to hear from, or who we want to hear from. So So the Lord Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and not just any donkey. You know the text. It was a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, I had to look up the word foal, and I was surprised at the meaning. It's actually the word ben, B-E-N, very simple word. And it's you see it a lot of places in the Old Testament. It just means the son of. So like Ben Ammi, and there's a lot of Ben-Hur. There's a lot of Ben names, and it just means son of. And so really what it's saying there is a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's the son of a donkey. But there's a connotation that comes with this word Ben that has to do with lineage and generations and building a family, building, really, I'm reading in, a nation, a kingdom. You know, there's a lot more than just it's a baby donkey, right? It came from donkeys. It's a lot more than that. But the fact that he chose this donkey, this young colt, is amazing. Now, Mark gives us this perspective. Mark 11:2, Jesus says to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here." Again, this is how I see the story relates to you and me, relates to the human instruments that God uses. They're in bondage, and they're not with the Lord. And he gives the order. He says, unbind, set them free, and bring them here. Bring them to this place. Did the donkey know anything about this? Well, no, it's a donkey. It didn't know anything. No, but did you know anything about God initiating your salvation? Did you know anything about the lengths that he went to bring the gospel to you? But he sent somebody to come bring the gospel to you. But it wasn't just bring the gospel to you and set you free. It was bring him here. And so it's not just free. It's much like we read in Deuteronomy 6:23, when Moses said he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. Moses was talking about the children of Israel in Egypt. And there was a purpose that Moses knew, and he's sharing with them, God brought us out of Egypt in order to bring us into the promised land. And he brings you out of bondage to bring you to himself. In fact, it is more intimate than just bring him here. If you look at the Matthew reference, Matthew 21:2 says, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. So you see the difference? Mark said, untie it, bring it here. Matthew said, untie them and bring them to me. Now, one commentator I read, and I find it interesting, made the point that this donkey and her colt, he made the point that it might represent Judaism and Christianity. It's always, it's not a puzzle. It's odd to me at times that the world divides these two things. There's Judaism over here and there's Christianity over here. And really it's Christianity, and which it's God. It's a relationship with God. But the whole book, you know, it's all together. I don't see them as two separate things. I understand the differences. But but perhaps, as this commentator points out, Jesus is saying, in order to fulfill their purpose, bring Judaism to me and bring the church to me and this is how I'm going to fulfill everything that is all about everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament. When you bring them to me, and what you see happens next, this is going to be the fulfillment. Now maybe that's reading too far into it. If you don't like it, don't worry about it. You know, whatever the Lord quickens in your heart. In fact, I decided to put a watermark on my notes. This morning I thought it was a great idea. Now I don't like it. But the watermark says, looking to Jesus, because on every page, like right where I need to read this. but this is the whole purpose of everything, is looking unto him. So bring them to me. So it's not only freedom from bondage, it's not only being removed from the place of bondage, is being brought to the place where Jesus is, the place of freedom, being brought to him, Jesus himself. And this is where the fulfillment is. So, now, we know that Jesus did that at least for one reason. There were more reasons. He's limitless. There were probably an infinite number of reasons. But one reason was, it is a fulfillment of a prophecy. The book of Zechariah was written about 500 years before Christ. And so in that prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, we read this verse: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." That's a very key phrase. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, the Lord told us in, I think it's Amos. I didn't take the time to look it up and get you the reference. But there is a verse where he says, "I don't do anything without telling my prophets first." He said it better than that, but that's the point of the verse. And so before the Lord Jesus came into town riding on a colt, he told the prophet Zechariah 500 years before it happened. And just for context on timeline, you know, this July we're going to be celebrating 250 years of U.S. of A. That's half. It's not even half of the time between Zechariah's writing and it happening. But I think that there is a connection in Scripture that goes further back than 500 B.C., BC. It goes all the way back to when Jacob was blessing his sons. You remember he had that meeting with his sons, and he started telling all 12 of them various things from the Lord. Listen to Genesis 49:9-12. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now listen to verse 11. "He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk." Now, that's an interesting passage. And it's ages old. And Judah was probably scratching his head when he heard his dad say this. But it says right here in the text that he ties his foal to the vine, the donkey's colt to the choice vine. There's something that quickens in here with, he ties his donkey's colt to the choice vine. And so, again, my first point was, he said, unbind them and bring them to me. And so he set them free and he bound them to the choice vine. He's now connected. And in Scripture we see this, you count yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. We're given that encouragement. Romans 6:11 says that. Count yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. That's a tall order, because sin is so natural and so normal and so prevalent, and it's just the way it is. But we must count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll start at verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, this is verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Nate, I'll put you on the spot again. See if you can find that graphic of the triumphal entry. And the image is of Christ on a donkey, and we are ambassadors for Christ. And this is a very skillful AI painting. I told it, this is what I want. I want kids crying Hosanna, but don't say Hosanna, but you know, and the donkey in the middle. But the problem with this is really it needs to be kind of zoomed in right up to here. Like you can maybe see the ears, but you're only looking at the Lord. Because the donkey is really not the point. But for the moment, we're talking about the human instruments that God uses. We, this right here, we're the ambassadors for Christ. We're bringing Christ to the world. We're bringing Christ to our families. My parents did that. We're bringing Christ to our communities, the neighborhood we live in, the people that you're in Walmart with. I think they need it. I need it. We're bringing Christ to the workplace, to our nation, to the wherever our world is, we are ushering Christ into this world. But you know, in order for the Lord Jesus to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on a young donkey, one that Scripture tells us no one had ever sat on, it had not been broken, and did a little research, very brief research, internet knows everything. But you can't break a donkey until it's about 5 years old. You can do it earlier with a horse. The horse matures much, much faster. When a donkey is 5 years old, that's like they know everything. They say that that's about the equivalent of a three-year-old horse. So the donkey is slow. I get that. Some of the things that we know about a donkey, it's obstinate. It is extremely stubborn. Now, I've never really dealt with it, but that's what we know, right? Now, I've dealt with me. I'm beyond slow. Fortunately, Kathy's not in the room, and I'm stupid stubborn. I just didn't want to give her the opportunity to say amen. Stiff-necked. I know a lot of jokes about people hitting them with a 2x4 and stuff like that because they just won't listen. They just won't learn. But this is what God chose to ride into town on. But in order for this to happen, in order for Jesus to sit on this colt, something, there had to be something that wasn't natural that took place. I would call it supernatural. I would call it a relationship. I would call it something happened. About ready to break into that song. Something happened. He touched me. A relationship started, and the donkey was willing to submit. The donkey was willing to go wherever Jesus wanted to go. The donkey was willing to stop when Jesus wanted to stop, walk when he wanted to walk. You know, if you were to put yourself in the donkey's hooves, there would be quite an opportunity. You know, some people are very timid. Can you imagine? You've never had anybody on your back, and now you got this guy on your back, and you're going into town, and all of a sudden, throngs of people are in front of you and every one of them staring at you. I remember the first time I saw a crowd of people looking at me. I was a little kid and I wanted to preach at the Church of the Brethren, and Brother Bill, the pastor, gave me an opportunity, and so now it was my turn, and I came up to the front. I knew these people my whole life, all of them, you know. I turned around and looked at them, and they were all looking at me, and it just scared me to death. And I said, and I had to come up with something, because then I was empty. I was like, God loves us, and we love him. And I was gone. But it is such a shock when all these people are looking at you. Now, of course, they weren't looking at the donkey. They were looking at the Lord Jesus. But if you're the donkey, you're seeing all these people looking at you, and they're throwing things at you. They're throwing palm branches. They're throwing blankets. And they're shouting. They're screaming, Hosanna. There's all this mayhem. You see the opportunity for fear, but this donkey, we don't see that he reacted in any sort of fear whatsoever because of this relationship, because of this supernatural connection with the Lord Jesus. There was a submission, and the donkey just walked along just like he's supposed to. It'd also be a great opportunity to look at that same stuff, and maybe you've become acclimated now. I'm used to people staring at me. In fact, I kind of like the fact that they're staring at me. In fact, you know, I'm a pretty big deal. You know, I can gallop like a horse. Watch this. And if the donkey had started doing that, the attention might have moved from the Messiah to the donkey. Our God is, he will not share his glory. And so, again, just there's like life lessons here from the donkey. Learn from the donkey, all right? Walk in submission to the will of God. You do that by walking in relationship with the Lord Jesus. There is something that took place between Jesus and that donkey so that the Lord Jesus could ride on that donkey and come into Jerusalem. The same is true for every human instrument that the Lord uses to reveal himself to the world. There's something special, something supernatural that takes place between God and his people, the instruments that he uses. So, I just described the opportunity for the colt could have become very proud looking at all this praise that was coming in his direction, but not in his direction. It's beyond him. It's over his head, actually. And but in our story, the colt, what we can tell from the text, remains calm, remains steady. Doesn't become proud, doesn't change his gait and start prancing around like some kind of horse. But I believe that he remained humble, just like his rider. The colt knows that the only way that this happens, the only way this presentation of the Lord Jesus takes place, is that the Lord Jesus had ordered him to be untied, had brought him to himself, and that he supernaturally moved in a relationship that brings him into submission, enables him to walk where he wants to go, and keeps him humble. Another point that I see in the comparison between the donkey and the human instruments that God uses is the fact that there is nothing noble or impressive about a donkey. Again, I've never owned one. I haven't really dealt with them, but I've heard. There's nothing impressive. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man can boast before God. But by his doing, this is a hallelujah line right here, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is by his doing. Again, am reminded of the verse in Isaiah, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. So doesn't that description that we read in Corinthians, doesn't that fit Jesus' choice of a young, unbroken donkey as a means for his presentation of himself to the world? Now, I spoke about this earlier, and it's really Kathy's point. Now that she's in the room, I'll give her credit for this. She has commented to me many times about the fact that it seems so strange that the Lord would entrust his word to people because of how stupid we are. I'm using my words now. She wouldn't say that. But how often we get it wrong. And, you know, we try, we come up with statements, and, you know, we do what we can do. And so many times we misalign, we mess up. I think probably half of eternity is going to be the men in the Bible, men and women, going up to all the preachers and going, now, wait a minute. You kept saying that, you know, this is why I did that. That's not why I did that. Let me explain. You got it wrong. Thank you for laughing. One person did. But I think a big part of the time in heaven, we're going to hear from these guys what was actually going on. And I'm looking forward to it. But that God would entrust us. And it speaks, again, we're now kind of moving back up into the heavenly realm. What an awesome, fantastic, powerful, wise, patient, gracious, merciful. What a God we have who would entrust us with this ministry of reconciliation. You realize everywhere you go, Lord, I'm sorry for how I drive. Everywhere you go, you're an ambassador. Are they seeing the donkey? I could be more poignant and ask that from King James. Or are they seeing that we're an ambassador for Christ? To the degree that we allow him to transform us, to the degree that we cooperate with that relationship that he went to so much trouble to set up, he paid such an awesome price to purchase us, to untie us. He did such an awesome thing to bring us to him. To the degree that we are willing to comply with that relationship, to allow him to, as I say over and over, let him live out his life through our body. To that degree, people are going to see the Lord Jesus, not the donkey. And this is what the fulfillment is. Fulfillment is walking in union with the Lord Jesus. And this is how he, you know, God's heart is missions. He is not self-centered. He is other-centered. Our whole life, everything that we think about is self-centered. I could take that apart for you, but we'll just leave it there. You know. God is completely opposite. He is not self-centered. He's other-centered. His goal is missions. And we're the way. But the only way they see Jesus is abide in Christ. We got to walk in that relationship. All right, as I close, just one more point. And we're doing well. The scripture tells us that before the triumphal entry, Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept. Why? One of the answers is given just a couple verses later, Luke 19:41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. A couple verses later, at the end of verse 44, he's speaking to them and he says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. This is one of the things that really grips me, because they thought they had it all figured out. When you talk to I didn't talk to them. When you talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders at that time, they had it all figured out. They knew all the laws. They had the rites and the rituals. And they are looking at God. And they don't see him. This is like the pinnacle, the high mark of God's vast eternal plan, as far as I know. God on the earth, in the flesh. And they're looking at him. And they can touch him. And they can hear him. They can listen with their heart and their soul. They can listen. And they miss him. They miss the time of their visitation. And he goes on in these passages in the Gospels, and he says, not one stone will be left on another. So the result of them rejecting the Lord Jesus is Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. Not one stone left on another. Other verses in there, death and destruction. Jerusalem is going to be utterly destroyed because they rejected. I contrast that with a phone call we got yesterday or the day before when... Let me check in. Is this public knowledge? I can share this? Yeah, okay. All right. So we got a phone call from Layla, Hannah and Ryan's oldest daughter, and she told us that she had accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. Now, she's four, five. She's young. I'm overjoyed. I'm ecstatic that she's saved because that's everything. I mean, get in the door. And, you know, live. But I'm also ecstatic about someone who is 4 or 5 years old becoming a believer. Because as they grow in the Lord, there are so many problems that they're not going to have. Now, I guarantee you they're going to walk through Romans 7. They're going to learn about Romans 8. They're going to hate themselves. They're going to go through the same stuff. But there's some junk that they're not getting into because they got saved at a young age. In other words, it was their time of visitation and they didn't miss it. And when I look around the room and it's the day of visitation, it's the time to submit to the Lord. Now, whether it's young people or not so young people, today is the day of visitation. Today, if you will, I am a donkey. I'm a messenger. I'm sharing the Lord Jesus with you through the scripture. Don't miss this. Don't miss the fact that he wants by relationship to use you to bring him to your home, to your workplace, to your wherever you're going and whatever you're doing. Don't miss it. Because we see from Scripture and from history, if you reject him, it's death, it's destruction, it's utter destruction. Don't miss him. Now, because I know him, I know you can't miss him. I know that he's faithful to complete the work that he starts in you. So I'm not worried about missing him. I'm just saying... Say yes. Every day is the day of visitation. Say yes to him. If you're willing, you can be united, brought into union with him, walk according to the new life within, walk without fear, walk in union with the Lord. And to the degree that you and I do that, as this young donkey did, we walk in step with the will of God through a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We can be used by God to bring the Lord Jesus to our families, our communities, our workplace. And what a privilege. And what a fantastic blessing. This only happens, the only way this happens is to, as we read in Romans, not walk according to the flesh, walk according to the Spirit. Not walk according to your normal, natural inclinations, but rather, walk according to the new life that's within you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you It's an amazing thing that you would use us. It's an amazing thing that your love knows no limit. Lord Jesus, it's an amazing thing that you would pay our penalty and that you would use us. Help us. We need you, Lord Jesus. Draw us into your word. Draw us in our relationship with you. Bring us to the place where, just like the donkey at this triumphal entry, we just walk in union with you. We just keep walking along and people see you and they praise you and they glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.